Good morning. From time to time, I've thought about a movie with Robin Williams where he sticks his head out the window and screams in his inimitable voice, "Good morning, Vietnam!" But this isn't Vietnam. This is, as my Siri says, Panamosity. So what is Panamosity? I guess it's a state of mind and keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in Panama City. It's a coined word, I guess. Well, my last name is Orosz, O-R-O-S-Z. I'm the son of a Hungarian immigrant. My parents were born, well, my dad was born in Budapest. Been in the church about 45 years, and sometimes when people are up here, I think to myself, where'd you come from? How long you been here? So you don't have to ask that question. I did not grow up in the church. I was called in the church when I was on the Ohio State football team, which is a whole other story. I don't claim that much because it doesn't matter to me anymore. Interesting stories, though, they may be. So now that I got that housekeeping out of the way, you don't have to turn there, but in John 3, in the discussion that Jesus Christ has with Nicodemus, Christ says something interesting. He says, "Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again." And if you were there listening to those words, you probably would scratch your head and say, "Oh, what does that mean?" Then he says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit." So with some blessing, if it were possible, I would like that Spirit to blow this message into your heart, because sometimes we sit here and we're looking for that, but we don't feel it. Almost 2,000 years ago, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave us a model prayer. We might call it a template on how we should pray. We can turn there, come with me please, to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Prior to him giving that model prayer, it's interesting to note what he spoke of. Verse 3. He was saying, "But when you do alms and you're giving, this is how you should not do it. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing." He's basically saying, do it in secret, verse 4, "and you shall be rewarded openly." He doesn't say you shall be rewarded openly if you do it in secret. There's a difference. But then he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men," once again, openly. "But when you pray, enter into your closet quietly and discuss in prayer with your Father in secret. When he sees this, he shall reward you openly." That doesn't mean he will give you what you want. It means that he will give you what he wants. So then we look down here, which is where we'll spend our time, the short time we have, to the prayer which has in verse 10 where Christ says, "Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come is the setting. It's the setting he wishes for us to at least take in. What does that mean? And then he says the connective term, "thy will be done," what we might call the instructive, what he wants us to do. But this might not be as clear as you might think. For I did a little research to see what people think the will of God works like. For instance, some see the will of God as circumstantial. Well, it just happens. Now accept it. Some see it as a killjoy, kind of a cosmic, shackled behavior program. You must do, it's God's will. And you young people, you must do it. If you don't, you won't get in the kingdom. How does that feel? Some see it as the will of God is determined by signs. I had a couple that would, they told me, we saw butterflies when we first met, and we knew we should get married. It was the will of God. They're divorced. I've seen people say that it's a cloud formation. Just look. Look what the clouds are doing. Green lights. Empty parking spaces. People dress in certain colors, dressing and coming in when you expect them. So therefore, God's will has been signified. Some people say it's drawing straws, then I will accept it. Some see the will of God as a decision to be made later. Kick the can down the road. The younger you are, probably the more you'll see that. Kick it down the road. Some see the will of God as something, well, not for me. I haven't been called. That's for someone else. In psychology, sometimes they'll call that denial. Or see the will of God as an inevitable consequence that can't be changed and claim no responsibility at all. It just happened. So how do you see it? How do we see it? How do we approach the will of God? So my SBS today is, how do we personify thy will be done? We'll ask three questions. The first is, do we understand the need for personal surrender? It's personal. Do we understand the need for personal surrender? Second, have you considered the power of a new culture? What it does? And lastly, what is God's will for us? Now, we've heard all week different elements, facets of this. For people that have been around for a while, thy will be done should be a matter of re-examination. But those that might be new or might be considering having a relationship with God, it would be a new question. And these questions like this need to be answered because you don't know what to do with it otherwise. So our first question, do we understand the key for personal surrender? We might ask first, what was God's intent? We might say, so what do you think, God? Come with me to 2 Peter, please, chapter 3, verse 9, where these words are important. A friend of mine who is an elder in the church, Herb Vieira, used to tell me frequently when we worked together, and I really didn't get it when we worked together. This is 35 years ago. He would say, words are important. They can affect people very negatively, and they can affect you positively, and a fitly word spoken is worth much. Verse 9, the word of God, says the Lord is not slack. He's not lazy. He's not sleeping. Concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But his long-suffering, he's patient to us, good thing, not willing that any should perish, not willing that any should perish. So we shouldn't treat anyone like they can be perishable, but instead that all should come to repentance. He has a goal for us there. In 2 Timothy, better known as 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. What is God's intent? Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Oh, sounds like we're on the right path. Who will have all men to be saved. That doesn't mean just men. It means mankind to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So at least we know we're on the track. that doesn't mean personal surrender. It means you know something. Please allow me to read a story called The Monkey Trap. It was written, this particular version, by Chris Couch. As one story goes, the monkey hunters cut a small hole or slit in a coconut, and then they fill it with rice. Then they tie the coconut to a tree or attach it to a stake in the ground. The hole in the coconut is big enough for the monkey to get his hand in, but not big enough to get his hand out if it is filled with the rice. So as the hunters approach, the monkey desperately tries to get his fist out of the coconut, but can't seem to understand that gaining his freedom is simply a matter of letting go of the rice. And this story has been used for different reasons. But here's a glimpse of reality for folks who believe stories like this. But here's a review in the Harvard Business Review, an article entitled "Beware of the Busy Manager." It offers strong evidence that busy people often confuse frenetic motion with constructive action, and that fully 90% of managers squander their time in all sorts of ineffective activities. We might say they don't focus. They don't focus, in this particular case, on the will of God. In another article called "The Myth of Multitasking," author Dave Crenshaw points out that there is no such thing as multitasking, since the higher order of cognitive resources of the brain can only handle one thing at a time. It would be more accurate to refer to multitasking as switch tasking. How many people are willing to let go of everything else for just a period of time to concentrate on the will of God? Finding the source of life and where it leads you to before you get to the last day, week of your life. When out of desperation, you reach for something you should have reached for a long time ago. God speaks of what he wants of us, and it is not unclear. Please come with me to Mark 3, Mark chapter 3. Verses 32 to 35. I remember one time I was coming up to speak. This is a commercial break. I was coming up to speak, and one of my children is a boy. He tugged me. It was years ago. He tugged me, and he said, I'm coming up, and he says, "Hey, Dad, are you nervous?" And at that time, I was. It was a prayer. But you know what makes me nervous now? What makes me nervous now is to be able to communicate to a bunch of people what God wants you to know. Verse 32, Mark 3, verse 32. And the multitudes sat about him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brother outside seek for you." And he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brother?" You think he didn't know who they were? He did. And he looked around about on them which sat about him. He gazed, much like I'm doing now. And he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Pretty clear. 1 John, please come with me there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Have you ever considered why is it that babies go no before they say yes? Why do they take before they give? Why are they on the wrong side of the equation as soon as they're born? Because this is not God's world. and the influence of flesh is the antithesis of what God wants. It is these things that we see here that draws us the wrong direction. And if we let it, we'll go right down the river like the boat, and we won't even do anything but whistle. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. And there's a lot of attractive things. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Jesus was giving us a great clue when he said about the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 4, let us go there. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 3 and 4. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness, your set apartness, that he desires so, that you should abstain from fornication, the lust of the eyes, etc. He's gluing together your behavior with what you're supposed to be thinking inside and asking you to control it in a world that doesn't. I'm not picking on the world. I love people. But I don't like seeing people suffer. That every one of you, verse 4, should know how to possess your vessel in holiness and in honor, not the other. In verse 7, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And if you respond relationally to God, then that means you or me. And when we find ourselves on the same brainwave, that means us. That's the difference between Passover, me, atonement, us. In Colossians 3, you don't have to turn there. Verse 17, it says, whatever we do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's where above the sun, as Mr. Lee puts it, meets below the sun. When we do that, we bring God's kingdom down here for the period of time while we're here. Please come with me to the book of James, chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. James, chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. I dare say one of the most difficult things for anyone, whether you're a man, a woman, or a child, is to submit yourself. The word submit has a terrible connotation in the world we live today because we're so stuck on independence. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil. So it's more than just submitting yourself to God. The resisting the devil comes at the same time because those influences are not going to leave you. You need the relationship with God, and that's what causes him to flee you. Draw near to God. How are you at that with your job and your neighborhood, your families? Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, and don't be double-minded. I remember my family were a bunch of Catholics, and I love my family, but the time that they would go to church is Christmas and Easter. Can I honestly say that was a relationship? They prayed when they had trouble. And I absolutely do love my family. But you find here Jesus Christ giving the parables of the kingdom. We'll go there in Matthew 13, please. Matthew 13. verses 44 through 46. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like to treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy therefore goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's the man that stuck his hand in the coconut and won't let go. Now, you know the story of the Holy Days. You know that there's Passover and then there's Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's the story that's written in the Bible. How about your covenants? Do you know which ones are still in place? The Abrahamic covenant, that the world will be covered with people, believers, like the sand on the seashore. That covenant. How about the Davidic covenant that says that Jesus Christ will rule forever? So we have the people, we have the ruler. How about the land covenant, what's known as the Palestinian covenant? Not in contemporary Palestinian terms, but it was written in Palestine, which means that the earth will be turned back over to Christ when he comes. So now you have the people, and you have the ruler, and you have the land. And then the new covenant, the laws, the behavior. Correct me if I'm wrong, but those four give you a kingdom. And you end up in the same place like you do at the Holy Days. And you might say, I would personally surrender for this. I would challenge that. I would challenge someone saying, you will be this if you do that. And I'll tell you why. Have you done it with your kids? You want your kids to do it because they want to. Because they love you. No goal that you set in front of them, no carrot, will make them do that. You could do everything in the world for your kids. That doesn't mean they'll love you for that. That's not the way it works. I'll put it in simple terms as I know how. God wants your love. And that is the essence of the new covenant, where the laws find their meaning. Mr. Dance, David said, the kingdom changes everything. It does. If you hear what I'm telling you, it does. Because you know what else changed everything was when the Holy of Holies had the curtain tear. It wasn't just accessibility, it was more than that. And for women in the room, that meant a lot to you. Do you realize it was that curtain that changed the view? Man and woman were the same in God's eyes, Jew and Gentile. No one's excused. Do we understand personal surrender? Everybody. It's grabbing one thing in the coconut and not letting go. Second question, have you considered the power of a new culture? Not possible until you keep your hand in that coconut and your will matches up as it is in heaven. How do we understand God's will being done? A lot of times people will say, if I can express my gifts and talents, that's the will of God. Gifts and talents are tools used to do the will of God. He gave them to you, and yet all of a sudden, because you have them, it doesn't mean you have the will of God. You could use those tools however you want, but they came from him. And I'll give you a clue about that. They don't last forever in life. As you get older, those gifts and talents do get old as well. David says in Psalm 143, come there with me, please, Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verse 10.
He says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And in my mind, it's as if he's saying, blow that wind of your spirit into my heart and change me. I cannot rejoice in anything without that. I cannot be who you want me to be without that. But once we grab a hold of that, then we start to understand culture. If you've ever been to Thailand, respect is everywhere. It's very, very clear. If you go to India, the one thing you have is you see hope in the eyes of people that need it so badly. There's a culture in a winning sports team where there's a unity that makes people win. The Lord's Prayer sets the cultural tone. The kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Mr. Barker said that this is what leadership looks like. Well, if you consider, well, let's go there, Matthew 5. If we consider what Jesus says here, there's leadership written all over it. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble. Humility probably will get us farther down the road than almost anything else, certainly more than pride will, because you'll have God's resistance with pride. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, the fact that you're mourning and you realize you're mourning means you have a heart, and it means you're seeking for some kind of healing. And it proves that we're people then. Blessed are those, verse 6, that hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake. And one of my favorites, and there's a bunch here, is 8 and 9. Blessed are the pure in heart. If I had to choose a quality for my friends, it would be pure in heart. Because I like pure-hearted people who aren't selfish. That's the closest I could get to a godlike attitude. And if they're that way, then they're going to tend to want to be a peacemaker, as it says below. This is culture. This is God's culture. You don't have to turn there, but in Galatians 5, verse 22, it tells you the qualities of God's spirit. And he says, against such there is no law, because you're not going to infract the laws of God if you do those things. It's when you get mixed up. It's when you step on the landmines in this world that we live in that it's hard to straighten your heart out. And maybe you will need some counseling. Maybe you will need a friend. Maybe you'll need a minister. Maybe you'll need, who knows what counsel you need. But God's ways work. We're given admonishment in Romans 12, verses, the whole chapter actually of Romans 12. You're told to transform, to conform to the ways of God. And every one of these instructives that are in these chapters, like Romans 12, beg introspection for you to say, are we doing the will of God? It must be practiced now. If you expect to be in the kingdom, if you want to be in the first resurrection and not some ancillary one thereafter, what's your job description look like? Well, I don't love anybody, and I'm not happy about anything, and I'm not patient, and I can't remember the last time. What's your job description going to look like? And most of all, when he says, do you love me? What have you done? Do you act like that? So the last question we have is, what is God's will for us? God's will is our greatest standard if we can study it. It's primary, and it will prevail. In Isaiah 46, come there with me, please. Isaiah 46. verses 9 and 10. Allow God to blow this into your heart, brethren. Allow him to blow it into your heart. Remember the former things of old, all of that stuff. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. So love me if I make you a king or a priest. Doesn't work. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things will be added. Not seek the things first. Don't allow your mind to get set up by some carrot out there. Love God. Jesus Christ loved us. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure. Nothing will stop that. Thy kingdom come, his will be done. Psalm 33, come there with me, please. As we start to wind this down here. Psalm 33. We begin in verse 6. For he gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. But who does that? Let all the earth fear. This means reverence. Be in awe of the being that can do this. It doesn't mean be afraid to scare you. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of no effect. He's powerful. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Don't let anything, brethren, beat us to this restoration project. It is this example that we're reading of, this pattern that sends us in the right direction, in a contrarian world that we're born, where we're born to say no. And it's important that we don't beat out of our children this, that we express who God is, what he does, how he does it. And there's none like him. There's no other place to go. And it is also important, 2 Corinthians 4. Let's go there, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. That we understand, young people especially, that in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. When you start to believe and you start to live according to the will of God, you get protection. Because God loves you and he's not going to let you stumble. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, because the kingdom makes all the difference, comes. And the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God the Father, should shine to them. It's a wonderful mental picture. And of course, in Revelation 20, like we said, and Satan will be bound. This God of this world will be bound. And that Palestinian covenant, when the earth will be turned over and the scrolls open, and I don't have time to go into the scroll, probably being a real estate kind of scroll, has seven seals written on both sides of the scroll, was typically opened like it. It's in Jeremiah 29. It's typically a real estate scroll, probably representative of the earth being turned over in title and deed back to Christ. And what leads up to it? Story for another time. But our willpower is something to behold. It begins when we are children. We grab an item to achieve control over it, have reached and retained a goal. But it's unconditioned and unchanneled. And it's until we can meet above the sun, below the sun, to reach the will of God and draw it into our lives, not by obedience because we think we're going to get something, but because we love it. If you talk to high-performing athletes, they do well, not because they want to break records, because they love it. They love to run. They love to punch. They love to play ball. They love to sing. It's what they love they excel at. And we need to excel. On the opposite side, it's when you love the wrong things, you become an addict in the wrong way, and it becomes almost unstoppably bad that it hurts you. And you have problems because in your mind it keeps going over and over the same negative record that needs to be stopped in your mind so you can put the right record on. Because the God of this world takes no prisoners. He's a liar. He's a murderer. That's right, he's a murderer. So we daily find ourselves contending with, well, ourselves. Philippians 2. Please go there with me, Philippians 2. Verse 13. And we will close with this scripture, brethren. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and grumblings and judgments and disputings. Suck it up. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, the daughters of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, you set the culture, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, that I've been a good athlete, that my heart's been good, and neither have I labored in vain with this goal. So we asked in the beginning, how do we personify thy will be done? We understand it is by unequivocal personal surrender. Don't let go. Be like that monkey. We understand by setting a kingdom-like culture is how we are light and salt in this world today. And we understand all of this by allowing God to work in us. So I could have been like Eeyore on the seventh day and said, oh, well, I guess it's the seventh day. But I won't. I refuse. Don't take your hand out of that coconut